your Bibles this morning, go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. When I was in college, I was a big screen TV salesman at Sears at the Westtown Mall. It was a cake job. I got paid to watch sports in high definition and sell a few TVs on the side. It was really great. During my 3 years at Sears, the company was going through really a transformation. They had hired a new CEO, and they were investing millions into their soft line of products. They had put millions into a high-end clothing brand they called Land's End. And the new CEO of the company saw the future of Sears in that soft line area. Now, when you think about Sears, especially if you've been alive for a long time, you think about Craftsman and Kenmore, don't you? Absolutely. I think Sears got in a lot of trouble when they went away from what they did well. They did a lot of things with mediocrity instead of a few things with excellence. News recently came out just here in January that they had sold the Craftsman brand to Black & Decker, something that was hard for me to believe, and that they were shutting down 150 stores nationwide. Now, a lot of churches have a Sears mentality. They devote massive amounts of time and energy and money and volunteers into projects and ministries that are really outside of the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. There are thousands of good things that churches could do. But if we're not careful, we'll focus on those thousands of good things churches could do to the exclusion of the one thing Christ has commanded us to do. That's to make disciples. I've said often, Worth Baptist Church exists to glorify God by making disciples in Fort Worth, the Metroplex, and around the world. And church, this is what we do. So instead of doing a lot of things with mediocrity, let's do this one thing with excellence. You know, the greatest disciple maker to ever live was the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, he shows us his strategy for taking very regular men and transforming them into great men that would turn the world upside down. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, does three things for these men. Number one, he reaches them. He leaves his geographical location. He sacrifices his resources and even his life to invite them into a personal relationship with him. They were not followers of Christ, but he reached them. Not only did he reach them when he said, Follow me, he made a commitment to grow them when he said, I will make you. Here's what he's saying. Please know that if you follow me, I'm going to change your lives. You can come to me just as you are, but you have to grow. Then he says, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He reaches them, he grows them, he sends them. He says, If you're going to follow me, you need to understand that one day I'm going to send you back into the world to do for others what I have done for you. So how did the Lord Jesus make disciples, church? By reaching, by growing, by sending. So if we as a church family are not going to drift from our mission into mediocrity, we're going to ask those three questions about every event, every activity, every expense, and every ministry. Number one, does it reach? Are lost people being saved? Number two, does it grow? Does it develop people into mature, lifelong followers of Christ? Number three, does it send? And if it doesn't reach, if it doesn't grow, if it doesn't send, if it doesn't make disciples, we cannot afford to focus on the many things churches can do to the exclusion of the one thing Christ has commanded us to do, and that's to make disciples. So if it doesn't reach, it doesn't grow, it doesn't send, we can't afford to do it. Now, last week we talked about reaching. This week we're going to talk about growing. And I want you to ask this question about your life this morning. What is it going to take for me to grow into a more mature follower of Jesus Christ. Then I want you to ask, how can our church effectively grow people into mature followers of Christ? Today's going to be very practical, but we're going to spend a few moments talking about growth. Turn with me over to your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to make really three statements about growth this morning. When I refer to growth, you need to know I'm not talking about numerical growth. Praise the Lord, we're growing numerically. That's a wonderful thing. I'm not talking about financial growth. The Lord has always provided for this church, and He always will. I'm talking today about spiritual growth. And I'm not talking about the growth of the person next to you. I'm talking about your spiritual growth. Anybody here arrived this morning? Anybody here that doesn't need to grow? Then listen carefully as we make three statements about growth this morning. Number one, growth happens when church leaders equip church members to make disciples. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The biblical vision of a local church is not one of a few people doing the work and a lot of people watching. It's a vision of every member rolling up his or her sleeves and getting to work for the sake of God's glory in this world. The church is not an audience of spectators. It's an army of soldiers that meets on Sunday to be equipped for the work of the ministry that takes place outside these four walls all throughout the week. Now, verse 11 tells us about some gifted men that God has given the church for the growth of the church. He gave, first of all, apostles. The word apostle simply means sent one. It refers to New Testament apostles specifically chosen by Christ. There are no modern day apostles. There were only 12. Not only does he talk about apostles, he talks about prophets. Prophets were men during the Old and New Testament that spoke for God. They didn't need a Bible. When they spoke the Word of God. And we don't need prophets anymore because, as Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the completed canon of Scripture, so prophet is no longer a New Testament church office. Then he said, and he gave some evangelists. Now, evangelists are still operation. Evangelists are specialists in the gospel. They serve the church by equipping saints to reach people for Jesus Christ. And we have evangelists come through here all the time, and they have passion for reaching people for Christ, and the church needs to be stirred up for soul winning, don't we? So there are apostles and prophets, evangelists, then he says, pastors and teachers. Now, people argue about whether those men refer to the same man or different men. I believe that it's talking about the same person. There's no definite article before teacher, and a conjunction connects them, so I take it to refer to the same person. The pastor describes who he is, and teaching describes his primary responsibility. Now, why does God give gifted men to the church for the growth of the church? Look at Ephesians 4:12. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That first phrase tells you my job as the pastor of this church. God has given this church a pastor for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means equipment. It means to make someone completely adequate for something. To furnish completely, to cause to be fully qualified. was often used of fishermen as they repaired their nets. It was used of doctors as they reset broken bones. I'm going to fix this net so it works properly. I'm going to set this bone so it works properly. The pastor's job is to equip and make saints adequate for the work of the ministry. And folks, what's the work of the ministry? I hope you know this by now. It's making disciples. That's the work of the ministry. So what's my job as the pastor? Maturing you. What's your job as the people? Making disciples. So who does the work of the ministry? What you ought to say is, I do. Every person sitting in the pew today is someone that has been, or should be, being equipped for the work of the ministry. Now look at that last phrase of verse 12. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Here's what happens. When believers are equipped to do the work of the ministry, the body, the church, will be edified or built up. So my job is to develop you so that you can do more ministry. Now some of your heads are spinning. I can see it, so let me give you an analogy. Let me use the analogy of sports. A lot of people get the idea that the staff members and the pastors are like the star players that folks show up to watch do ministry on Sunday. That's not what the Bible says here. The pastors and the staff members are not the star players. In fact, we're not really in the game. We don't run the play. We coach the people that run the play, and you go out on Monday and you run the play. That's what the Bible's saying here. Now, certainly we're supposed to be involved in the work of ministry, leading people to Christ, making disciples, but the primary disciple makers in every church is not the staff, it's not the pastor, it's you. It's our job to equip you and make you ready so you can go out in this world and do what God has called you to do. The only way a local church works is if everybody here does their job. The only way it works is if I do my job, which is equipping you. And if you do your job, which is making disciples. If I equip people that won't make disciples, then making disciples won't happen. If I don't feed you and equip you, making disciples won't happen. So the pastors have to equip, the people have to work. So listen, understand something this morning. Please understand that if you're going to follow Christ, God is in the process of making you into something. He wants you to grow. And it's not okay for you to be stuck or stagnant spiritually. Here's a sad reality. Many people in this room and in churches all over America have made no significant advancement in their spiritual maturity for quite a while. This is a sad truth. Some of us are in the same or worse spiritual condition than we were 5 or even 10 years ago, and that is not okay. As a pastor, the growth of the people of this church is my primary responsibility. And it is not okay with me that you would sit here and I would sit here week after week and we would be unchanged. So we need to make a commitment this morning. Let's make a commitment together. Wherever we are spiritually, we are going to take the next spiritual step so we can grow. Wherever you are, you ought to say, I want to grow and I'm going to take that next step with God's help. That brings me to point number two. Growth happens when we honestly assess where we are spiritually and commit to taking a spiritual step. Growth happens when we honestly assess where we are spiritually and we commit to taking a spiritual step. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2, if you will. While you're turning there, let me tell you, spiritual maturity is not about age. Spiritual maturity is not about age. It's about stage. It's not a matter of how long you've been a Christian. It's a matter of how far you've come as a Christian. And I'm conscious of this fact as a pastor that there are people in this room at various stages of your spiritual development. The Bible has some terminology for describing the various stages of spiritual development and growth. We find some of that terminology here in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 12. John is writing and he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So John here in 1 John chapter 2, and I hope you notice this, writes to three different groups. He writes to little children. He writes to young men. He writes to fathers. Now listen, as he uses those terms, he's not talking about physical development or physical growth. He's talking about spiritual development. You say, how do you know this? Because he didn't mention physical characteristics of growth, did he? He mentioned spiritual characteristics. He doesn't say, I write unto you fathers because you have gray hair and a pot belly. No, he's not talking about the physical. He says, I write unto you fathers because you've known him that's from the beginning. That's spiritual. So there are some Christians that are little children spiritually. Isn't that true? There are some that have grown a little bit and they are young men. Then there are some that are fathers. There are different stages in our Christian growth. And as I've studied, I've found at least five of them in the New Testament, and I'm going to share them with you very quickly. And as I share them, I want you to ask yourself personally, what stage am I in? What stage am I in? So I want you to notice the first stage of spiritual development, and that is, number one, spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." You know, you can't expect much from a dead person, can you? And the thing the dead person desperately needs is to be made alive. So the first developmental stage of growth is to be spiritually dead. What a dead person needs is to believe the gospel. You know, the gospel is that we're all sinners. The gospel is that the wages or payment of sin is death. And not just a physical separation, but an eternal separation from God in life. Separation in death in a real place called hell. Now the word gospel means good news. And aren't you grateful for good news this morning? And the good news is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. He became our substitute so that he might give us the forgiveness of our sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's paid the wages. All you have to do is receive the gift. Come to him by faith, receive him as your Savior, and he will make you alive spiritually, and you can begin a relationship with God through Christ. Now, let's ask this question. If we're determining where we are, how do we know if someone's spiritually dead? It's impossible to fully know, isn't it? It's possible to tell what's really happening in the spirit of someone. But there are two indicators that I think can give us a good idea. The first is their actions. You know, unsaved people just act differently than saved people do. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. So what's one of the actions of an unsaved or spiritually dead person? Well, how about this one? Habitual unrighteousness. And you could write down in your reference there, Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. That passage says if a person lives a lifestyle of habitual unrighteousness or immorality, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we don't get saved because we stop sinning. But if we get saved, there will be less and less frequency of sin in our lives. There'll be less and less unrighteousness. So we can look at someone who's habitually unrighteous and we can say there's a good chance that person may not be in the kingdom. I need to go after his or her soul. Another characteristic of the unsaved is that they are habitually self-righteous. You know, just because a person's religious, just because they know all the lingo does not mean they are spiritually alive. Why? Living things grow. Would you listen? If there's no growth in your life, and it hasn't been for a long time, if there's no fruit in your life, and there hasn't been for a long time, then I think you should honestly question the fact of whether you're in the kingdom or not. You should examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Coming to church and putting on a tie and carrying a Bible does not make you a Christian. In fact, those can be very self-righteous acts. Living things grow. Are you growing? So one thing that one way we can determine what stage we're in is by actions. Another way is by our words. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You want to know what's inside, the words come outside. That's how you know. Here are two things that a spiritually dead person might say. They might say, number one, there are many ways to get to God. You ever heard anybody say that before? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's just not true. Another thing they might say is, I've been a good person, so when I die, everything will be okay. And that's just not true. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy with which He has saved us. So what do we want to do for a spiritually dead person in this room? We want to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? And if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, we hope you'll get that taken care of even this morning before you leave. So the first stage of development is being spiritually dead. The second is a spiritual infant. A spiritual infant. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, no matter how old a person is when she gets saved, she will start a spiritual infant and she will stay a spiritual infant until she grows. Hebrews chapter 5 says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. The writer of Hebrews is saying you ought to have been a whole lot further along by now. All you can handle is milk, not meat. You're still spiritual infants. Now here's a characteristic of a spiritual infant. They're ignorant. They just don't know the Bible. It's not that they're unintelligent. It's just that they're uninformed. They need the truth. They've been programmed by this world to respond to life in spiritually immature ways. And they act like actual infants. And they don't know any better unless somebody comes and shows them a better way. They're ignorant. Not only are they ignorant, they're loud. Anybody have an infant in your home right now that's loud? I've had two. Spiritual infants will need constant attention and care. They will consume massive amounts of time from more mature Christians. And we've all been there in our spiritual lives, haven't we? And thank God for the people that came along and helped us grow. What are a couple things a spiritual infant might say? They might say, number one, does the Bible really say I need to come to church? They just don't know. They might say this, number two, I got saved last week. And this week, I lost my job. I thought getting saved was supposed to fix all of my problems. They need an education, don't they? So what do spiritual infants need? They need a lot of the Word of God, and they need a lot of personal attention. So the Bible teaches about those that are spiritually dead and those that are spiritually infants. Another one that we read about right here in 1 John chapter 2 are little children. Little children, they've grown a little bit. And though they're growing, much of their spiritual lives still revolve around them. They're learning the word. They're starting to apply it. They're starting to do some things for themselves. But as children, they're often still self-centered and thinks much of the world revolves around them. That's how all little children are, isn't it? Two characteristics of little children. Number one, self-centeredness. They're just selfish. They think people exist to serve them. Number two, a craving for affirmation and attention. Here's the truth, folks. Children will grow if they're nurtured and loved and patiently brought along. And there are a lot of little believers that just need somebody to put their arm around them and say, I love you, I accept you, I affirm you. Now, here are two things a spiritual child might say. This church doesn't have a fill-in-the-blank ministry. I need a fill-in-the-blank ministry, whatever that is. So I'm going to find a church that meets my needs. You know what that shows? A lot of self-centeredness. How about this one, number two? I tried working in the children's ministry, but no one appreciated me. No one said thank you, so I dropped out. Anyone who's been in ministry understands that. So what does a little child need? Well, a little child needs a connection with a more mature believer who will accept him and affirm him and continue to teach God's word and help him realize he needs to live a God-centered life instead of a self-centered life. Notice the next stage of our spiritual development. That's number four, young men. Young adults, we could say it. It's right there in 1 John chapter 2 again. John says that the young men are strong. This is a stage we ought to all aspire to get to. The word is abiding in them. They are overcoming the wicked one. How would you like that to be the testimony of your life? The word abides in you, and you're overcoming the wicked one on a personal and daily basis. Wouldn't that be great? This is the stage where great victories in the Christian life begin to happen. Young adults are characterized by two things. Number one, victory over personal sin. They're beginning to put some biblical principles into their life that are helping them overcome their stubborn habits, their addictions, their gossip problems, their besetting sins. Number two, a God-centeredness over a self-centeredness. They realize that God has put them in a church not to take, but to give. Young adults are getting active in ministry. They have a hunger to learn the word so they can teach others. This is the stage many of us ought to aspire to get to. Two things a young adult might say. Number one, as I was reading my Bible this morning, I came across something I have a question about. Isn't that good? When people are in the word on a daily basis. How about this one? Number two, the parking lot is full today. That's awesome. I'll gladly park on the street so a guest won't have to walk so far. That's a God-centered person. It's not about what they can take. It's about what they can give. This is where real growth starts to happen. There's one more stage, and I promise I'll hit it quickly, and that's fathers. He says in 1 John chapter 2, or we might say it this way, parents. This is the peak of spiritual maturity. And it's not that spiritually mature people stop growing. It's that they finally grow into what God intended for them to be when He reached them. What is the one defining characteristic of a spiritual parent? Are you listening? He reproduces. She makes disciples. Physically mature people reproduce, and so do spiritually mature people. If you were to come up to me and shake my hand after the service and say, Pastor Gillett, I'm in that last group. I'm in the spiritually mature group. My first question for you would be, who are you discipling right now? Who are you teaching? Who are you growing? Who are you sending? That's the mark of spiritual maturity. Here are a couple things a spiritual parent might say. Number one, there was someone new in my care group this morning. I wonder if she's saved. I wonder if she's been baptized. I wonder if she's ever been discipled. God, would you help me to know what I can do to make a difference in her life? You see the maturity there? Another thing a spiritually mature person might say is, you know, Bill at work has been asking me a lot of questions about my faith. Would you pray for me as I share God's word with him this week? That's maturity. And would you listen? Every person in every stage is valuable to God. Every person in every stage is valuable to us as a church. I'm glad this morning that God doesn't love spiritual parents more than He loves the spiritually dead. He wants them all to grow. And if you've been a Christian very long, you've probably been in and out of a few of these stages, and you've gone forward and you've gone backwards. So here's my question. Where are you right now? What do you need to do so you can grow? Do you need a mentor this morning? Then seek one out. You know, it's very possible that the next stage in your spiritual development would be to pour your life into someone else. Somewhere along the line, some of us have stopped growing. That's not okay. So I want to challenge you to make a commitment to take a spiritual step today. There's one last statement. Number three, growth is hindered when I won't do my part. You see, there are three parts in the disciple-making process. The first part is the discipler's part. The second part is the disciple's part. The third part is God's part. Because He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, here's the truth, folks. I can't do your part. I can't do God's part. All I can do is my part. So what's your part? Growth is hindered when when I won't do my part when it comes to spiritual growth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. My prayer is that as I've been preaching this morning, that your Holy Spirit has been doing a spiritual inventory in the lives of people here. My prayer all week long has been that every person in this room would commit to taking a spiritual step today so that their personal growth might not be hindered. Amen. Father, wherever we are, help us to be honest enough to admit it and then to take whatever steps we need to take to grow. In Jesus' name I pray.